The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Good. Thank you for that. Take your Bible, please, if you will, and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse 13. And tonight I'm going to speak on delivered from temptations. Delivered from temptation. Look at it, James chapter 1, verse 13. And let's all stand for the reading, please, of God's word as our Bible reads this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Then he says this, watch this very carefully. He's told us the progression all the way from being enticed all the way down to death. And then he says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for tonight. Speak to our hearts, I pray, as we give the service to you. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you will. Have you ever thought that nobody, save nobody, escapes temptation? But there is a way to be able to be delivered from temptation. I heard a young person say this one time, well, I don't have any trouble with temptation. I said, really? Why don't you have trouble with temptation? And the young person said this, I just give into it. Well, can I say that is not the proper response? You know, when you have trouble with temptation, you are not supposed to give into it. Now, temptation comes in many forms. We have an adult discipleship program here, and we've helped others to be able to have adult discipleship programs just like we do, using our material and everything. And there's many adult discipleship programs being used in independent Baptist churches even today because of the material and the guiding and the training that we give them. One of those clubs, and they call it a club, we call it a program, but one of those clubs took a survey and asked them the question. They said, what is the greatest temptation that you have? Now, they're talking to those that are new believers in the discipleship program that they use, that we put out here, and they asked the question, what is the greatest temptations that you have? List them greater to that which is the least. And number one was materialism. Number two was pride. Number three was self-centeredness. Number four was laziness. Number five was a tie, anger, and sexual lust. Now, can I tell you that all of those things predominantly takes hold of a person because of the lack of their walk with God, and because many times when tired, they give in to such temptations or others. Temptation is everywhere. Temptation is going to face you every day of your life. You cannot escape that which is the devil trying to tempt you to do things, or yea, your own weak flesh trying to remind you of temptations. In the Bible, James gives us three steps to be able to handle temptations. Look at it, if you will. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted. It says, with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Notice the four words there, when he is tempted. So statement number one, how is it that you handle temptation? Don't be surprised when it comes. Don't be surprised all of a sudden when temptation comes knocking on your door. It does not say if you're tempted, it says when you're tempted. So understand there's going to be a temptation that does come your way. Temptation is universal. Everyone has temptations in their life. Temptations are inevitable. They're going to come. Temptations are very personal. The devil looks for your weakest area in your life, and he will try to tempt you in that area. He's the one that is the trailer of you. He's the one that is the follower of you. He's the one that pays attention to what you do when you're alone or when you're with someone that has a stronger flesh that pulls you in a wrong direction. He watches that and will keep bringing those things back in your life over and over and over again. So may I say, don't be surprised when temptations come. Temptations will come. And by the way, the Bible says to the young, says, flee youthful lust. But when that is saying in that context there, it wasn't just young people, but also adults that was there. Can I tell you the same type of temptation that you wrestle with as a teenager is the same type of temptation that will follow you all the days of your life if you don't let God have control of your life. We understand this. We understand in James dealing with temptations tonight, don't be surprised. Statement number two, don't be confused. Don't be confused. Look at it, James chapter 1, verse 13, again, where the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God tempteth, the Bible said, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Listen to it now. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted. Now, when is every man tempted? The Bible says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Look at it. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. All right? So God tells us not to be confused about where temptations actually do come from. You know, you can develop a taste for wrong. Then the wrong becomes acceptable. Then the wrong becomes commonplace. And before you know it, preacher can get up and preacher can preach. I believe this. I believe one of the reasons that we saw a great moving of God on Wednesday night and on Thursday night is because of that we handed out instructing and families I saw taking it very serious this year about I'm going to increase some righteous things and I'm going to decrease some fleshly things and spending more time in prayer and spending more time in Bible and allowing God to be able, you were preparing your heart long before the youth conference ever showed up. You have to be pliable for God to plow. You have to be, if I go out and I try and plant on a hard surface and I'm trying to put seed in the ground, it's not going in. No, that ground has to be broken up. Now, by the way, I think also in the youth conference, as you had preacher after preacher after preacher, and we as adults that had the privilege to attend every single service, what takes place is when the preaching takes place, it breaks up the hard ground. And so that's why we say it's better. Somebody says, well, I'll just stay home and read my Bible. No, you need preaching. Reading your Bible is good and you should do it every day. But can I tell you, every single child of God needs preaching. Why? Because the Bible says that it was by the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe. It's not talking about unsaved people. It's talking about saved people. And God says that there was the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because preaching will help to stir you. Preaching will help to communicate truth to you in a way that you're not going to get just out of your Bible reading, just out of your devotional life, just out of your own personal study. No. And it bothers me today because churches are losing the definition as to why God speaks to a heart and why God changes a life. You have churches that's gone to the type of style where the guy comes out and he sits on a bar type of seat he comes out and he's dressed casual and he's just lecturing. No, that is not the way that God tells that it ought to be. The Bible says by the foolishness of preaching, God changes a life. By the foolishness of preaching, God will save those that believe. Now, can I tell you, listen, we always ought to pay attention to that which God speaks through that which is the power of His Word when it comes to old-fashioned preaching of the Bible. Here's what we understand tonight. We understand that we ought not to be confused when temptations come our way. You know, James quickly refutes the whole idea that God is the one that sends the temptation. He quickly refutes that. Somebody says, well, God allowed that to happen. Oh, no. You decide where you're going to walk. You decide if you want to obey God. Oh, so many times I hear this. They say, well, it's because of the home that I was brought up in. Oh, stop blaming your mama and stop blaming your papa. It's not because of the home that you were brought up in. Well, my daddy was a drunk, and so that's how come I fell into it. Oh, stop it, stop it, stop it. It's not because daddy was a drunk. It's not because mama practiced wrongdoing. No, it's simply because you choose. We have to choose the right way. Well, nobody in the youth department's living for God, so I guess it can't be done. Well, I guess so if you have that type of faith. But it doesn't need to be that way. There needs to be somebody, yes, and even in churches like our churches, thank God for all that took place during the youth conference. But can I tell you, hey, the adults need that. The adults need to decide to fall on their face and cry before the holy God of heaven and say, God, would you stir me? God, would you help me? Boy, it'd be good for adults to get up and say, God spoke to my heart about being a better soul winner. God spoke to my heart about cleaning out my closet. And God spoke to my heart about surrendering to the will of God. And God spoke to my heart about praying more. And God spoke to my heart about being more faithful. You know, I think what is happening in our churches today is that we become commonplace. We come to church and we leave the same way that we came. And that's not the preacher's fault. That's not the Bible's fault. Dear beloved friend, that's your fault. We have to decide that we make choices. We have to decide that we'll get close to God. We have to decide that God needs to be first. We have to decide that we have a surrendered heart. We have to decide that God is the one that has preeminence and reign in our heart as we surrender everything to God and hold nothing back and let God be God. Here's what we see. James tells us that each one is tempted by his own evil desire. Now, by the way, what you feed is what grows in your life. If you feed that which is unrighteousness in, you're going to have an unrighteous crop. If you feed that which is righteousness in, you're going to have a righteous crop. If you decide that you're going to do right, can I tell you? Here's the thing that I saw up here. I saw youth workers' kids not bitter, but better because they have parents that's involved. Yeah. Can I tell you, it's a good thing, and you've heard this said before, and I'll echo it to my dying day, but it's a good thing for families to serve God. Amen. It's a good thing to be able. I remember when our kids were just knee-high to a grasshopper, and yes, even before that, we'd go soul winning, and we never made an excuse. My dear wife, when she had children, the very next Sunday, we were all in church. Babies in the nursery. I mean, we didn't stop. We poured it on. You know, a couple weeks after baby's born, Sylvie's out there pushing that baby stroller and going soul winning, and people's coming out and saying, ooh, look at that baby. Goody, goody, goo. You know, and that baby stopped people, and they paid attention. You say, well, that's radical. That's ridiculous. Well, can I tell you, the reason that our country is in the mess that our country is in is because we're afraid of being radical Christians. And can I tell you tonight, there needs to be somebody that's different. There needs to be somebody that's going to go forward. There needs to be somebody that surrenders. And it's not up to the teenagers to bring revival in churches across America. It's up to the individuals that just decide. They want to obey God and do what God says to do. Why is it? Why is it that churches are so dead today? I'm going to tell you why they're dead today. Because you got deadbeats in the church. Now, it's not time to leave mad, but it is time to say, I'm going to get in. It is time to say, I'm going to put my foot down. It is time to say, I want to surrender. It is time to say, I'm tired of playing religion. It is time to say, listen, it bothers me. People that come to church because of people, I said this earlier, will leave church because of people. You know why some people jump churches? I'm going to tell you why. Personalities. Well, I want to go sit under that guy's preaching. Look, if God cannot speak to you under the preaching of the Word of God, I don't care if it's a teacher. I don't care if they're monotone. I don't care if they're backward. I don't care if they're upside down when they preach. If your heart is not so open that you can hear God speaking through the Word of God, no matter who the orator is, you're not going to do any more when you go to some fiery preacher's pulpit. What are you talking about? May I say this, it all deals with the relationship. First, you see this, that temptation begins with a desire. It begins with a desire. What are you talking about, preacher? The devil cannot tempt you without tools. If you didn't own wrong movies, you'd never watch them. If there was no beer in the refrigerator, you wouldn't drink it. If there's no pot in the drawer, you wouldn't smoke it. I mean, you provide the very tools for the devil, and you hand them to him, and you say, here, smack me. You or teenagers mess up more today, and I'm just being candid, very honest with you, it's that cell phone. And by the way, if your teenager messes up one time on a cell phone, they prove they're not mature enough to handle it, then why in the world do you take it from them and give it back 2 weeks later? That's like taking liquor from a man saying, well, stay sober for 2 weeks and it'll be okay. It don't work that way. You know, the devil's going to come back with that same temptation over and over and over and over again. And he's going, young people stay up half the night playing games, but then they can't get up to read their Bible. They can't come up to go soul winning. They can't get up to come to Sunday morning church service. Why? Because they are so much involved with giving the devil tools, and the devil takes those tools, and he uses those tools, and it's all because of the desire. Can I say this? That secondly, that leads to the deception. You know, when a person is enticed, you know what that means? That means this. That means that they're lured. How many of you men fish from time to time? Raise your hand. You fish from time to time. Okay. All right. How many of you women, ladies, if you will, you fish from time to time? Good. How many of you teenagers fish from time to time? Man, we need to have a church fishing trip. But you know what it's talking about here? It's talking about enticed. That means that you're lured. That means there's a bait. A bait, if you would please, that the fish is going to be drawn to. See, the devil's no dummy.
Right.
And the devil knows how to lure you.
Yes, sir.
You know, when I go fishing, I don't just put the hook out there. Oh, no. I cover that hook with that bait. You see, that fish doesn't know that there's a hook underneath the bait. He doesn't know it. You know, and most of our young people, most of our adults, they don't know that the devil, he's a professional. He's a professional deceiver. He's a professional, if you would please, tempter. And so what he does is he puts a hook inside of the bait, and he'll dangle it out there, and he'll try and get you to be able to take, he'll entice you. He'll get you to come over and examine it, to look at it. He'll get you to come over to believe it's okay and it's innocent. He'll get you to break even rules to be able to do it. And so now all of a sudden you come over, and when you come over, you think, man, this looks nice. This is free. I can consume it. I can take it. And before you know it, you latch into that bait. And what happens is the devil feels that there's a little tug on the line, and so he pulls it a little bit to get that hook in just a little bit deeper. And then he begins to pull you in, and you think, oh, it's not that bad. I mean, it doesn't hurt that bad. I mean, after all, you know, he's just pulling just a little bit, and then you feel like, oh, wait a minute, I just feel like maybe I'm losing control. And so you decide, I don't want to lose control anymore. And so you try and get away, but you can't. Why? Because the more you pull the opposite direction, the deeper that hook goes, and you just can't get off the line. Why? Because he has got you. And before you know it, you're going to be in his boat. And before you know it, you face that death. Why? Simply because you took the bait. Don't take the bait. Do you understand tonight that it starts with the results of being that, or the end result you'll see of that which is death? But it leads up through you thinking everything is fine. Everything is okay. You know, my daddy, he drank very bad. He did. But you know where it started? When he was working for Maryland National Bank, let me tell you where it started. My dad would go down to the socials. Leader in the bank, he'd go to the socials. He didn't want to be a public obstacle. He'd go down to the socials. He'd drink a little bit there and drink a little bit there. Before you know, he drank a little bit more. Before you know, he's coming home abusing his wife and abusing his kids. Why is he doing that? Because you see, somebody put a hook in him. The devil used somebody to lure him. There had to be a tool, and in this case, it was whiskey. And that whiskey hit his belly and hit his mind and changed that man. And can I tell you tonight, that's exactly what the devil does. James chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." So where does it start? Give me these four guys right here, these five guys. That's five is fine. Come up here. Here's what happens. All right? And so here we have one man is standing over here. Here he is. And he's facing this direction. We're going to call him that person that's drawn away. He's just drawn away. Then here's somebody else over here, and he's not the one that's just drawn away, but if you will, please, he's the one that's enticed. I mean, now it's just not a look, not being just drawn away. But now he's enticed. He's considering it. He has taken the bait. He's letting it dangle before him, and it's drawing him further and further into the place where the devil is going to put a hook in him. What's the result of that? The result of that is the fact that now he's tempted. So now he's falling into the temptation. He's got that lure dangling out in front of him, and now he bites onto it. And then what happens? That hook goes in deep. They start pulling him and pulling him. And he just feels like, well, I've got to have another drink. I've got to shoot up one more time. I've got to take and run with that crowd one more time. I've got to sit up and play the addicted video game that I'm stuck on. I've got to do that. Before you know it, what happens is death comes to him spiritually. Now he doesn't have a desire to listen to preaching. Now he doesn't have a desire to do spiritual things. Now he doesn't have a desire to live for God. Now he doesn't have a desire to obey his parents. Now he turns into, or she turns into, an outright rebel. Why? Because they just let it go and let it go and let it go in their life. And now they're destroyed completely. Sometimes they come to church and sometimes they don't come to church. Why? Simply because there is death in the pot. Because there's death in the pot, there is no desire. Why is it that a man of God would get up, he'll preach the word of God with fire or not with fire, consumed or not consumed, but the word of God does not return void? And what takes place is he gets up and he delivers the word of God, and they leave the same way that they came. Can I submit to you tonight, dear friend? It's probably because they've been taking the bait. They've got their eyes in the wrong direction, and they're being pulled down to death, and they don't even know it. Why is the preaching like we have preaching? Why do we have youth conference? Why do we have youth camp? Why do we have Baptist Leadership Conference? Why do we have a ladies' conference? Why do we have a missions conference? Why do we have Sunday morning service? Why do we have Sunday night service? Why do we have Wednesday night service? Why do we go off to different conferences that's nearby to hear preaching? Why? because we do not want you to go down the line of being, if you would please, a person that is drawn away where you see. If I can put the right type of people in front of you, maybe you won't look at the wrong type of people. If I can put the right type of singing in front of you, hey, if I can put the right type of Bible standards in front, you say, well, I don't believe all that. I don't care. I still have a responsibility that's been given to me by God. I've got to put it out there for you. Oh, but all of a sudden a young person, yay, even an adult, what happens is this. They get drawn away. Oh, it bothers my heart. It bothers my heart that I see people that used to be but is no more. Amen. People that used to serve God but they're not faithful anymore. Why? Because they have been somebody that has been drawn away. Somebody gets their attention. Somebody's getting their attention. Somebody's getting their attention. They're watching someone and they're being drawn away. And because they're being drawn away, eventually what takes place is now they see the bait. And they say, well, I tell you what, that young person, I admire them, how they can do those things, and they still are pretty good young people. I admire that adult because, I mean, after all, they're not all that bad. So what takes place is this, that being drawn away turns into an enticement. Now they're tempted. Ah, the bait is out there. The lure has been set. Now that fish gives it attention. Before you know it, they decide that they're going to go after the temptation. Then they swallow the temptation, hook, line, and sinker. And then the devil pulls them in. So they become spiritually dead. So now there has been. Now they're a sermon illustration. Now they're an illustration that somebody writes about to warn others not to go that way in a book somewhere. Oh, yeah, but it doesn't have to be that way. Amen. See, your godly parents' responsibility, your preacher's responsibility, your youth director's responsibility is to keep you as far back as you can. Amen. Because if he does fall, he lands into this. That's where, if he's going to fall, he better stop. But if he doesn't stop, it's going to land into this. If he doesn't stop, it's going to land into this. If he doesn't stop, it's going to land into this. And before you know it, it's history. Oh, a little bit of drugs, preacher, it won't hurt me. Yes, it will. A little bit of wrong television or flat screen watching, it won't hurt me. Yes, it will. A little bit of wrong type of music, it won't hurt me. Yes, it will. A little bit of nudity, it's not going to hurt me. Yes, it will. A little bit of wrong here and a little bit of wrong there. It's not going to hurt me. Oh, yes, it will. Yes, it will. Because you see, once you start looking, you start staring, you start thinking, you start, you know, that's why the Bible says it's not good for man to touch a woman. Touch. You know why? Because it doesn't stop with this. Doesn't stop with that. Boy and a girl sitting together and he goes like this. It turns her flesh completely on. Doesn't stop that way. Doesn't stop that way. Doesn't stop that way when she does it to him. Doesn't stop that way. Goes from the touch to the holding of the hand, to the holding of the arm, to the caressing, if you would please, of a shoulder, to the kissing, the smooching, the making out on a continual basis, to the bed and utter defilement. But where's it start? See, here's, you like the product that you see at Parkside, but you don't like the straightforward preaching. I mean, you like the product. You say, boy, I tell you what, I appreciate those young people. They don't look like they're worldly, and they don't look like they're wrong, but you don't like the straightforward preaching that gets them there. You know, you like it when we say, hey, don't don't court at such an early age. It's going to go wrong. Give yourself time to mature. Give yourself some time to grow. Enjoy your teenage years. Here's the thing. Then all of a sudden, little junior or little sis rises up and they say, oh, but can I please? And they start pulling on your heart. And before you know it, you let them get away with murder. Hello. You say, preacher, you're not making friends. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to try to save some young people and some families from heartbreak. You know how many girls that I've seen over the years comes pregnant before marriage? And I refuse to marry them in the auditorium? Hello? Can I tell you how many tears has been shed by a mama and by a daddy that's tried hard? And because you get excited over one little time of fleshly excitement, you give yourself away? Wrong! But it never would have been there if you would have been wise to say, I'll tell you what, I shouldn't even look that direction. Come on. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this if you will. I'm almost done. Here's what we understand. We understand this tonight. We understand that we're not supposed to be surprised. We're not supposed to be confused. Lastly, I'm done. Don't be deceived. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look at verse 18. The Bible says of his own will begat he us, with the, listen to it now, the word of truth. He says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creations, or if you would, or of his creatures. Look down in verse 16, look back in verse 16. But then he says this, he said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now he just laid everything out of how a person falls. He said, don't err, don't trip. I ran track and field in a public school for many years. And we were able to take state championship and stuff like that. We had a pretty good team. And but I had a coach, his name Mike Wright. Mike got saved. Matter of fact, Mike is still a member of Dr. Shelton Smith's church there in Westminster, Maryland. Mike Wright, good man. He got saved. And I appreciate Mike. But he's my coach for many years. And Mike would tell those fellas, you know, as we'd run and we'd have the baton pass from one to another, and you have to stay within, of course, your margin. And he would say, now, pass it! Pass it! Stay in your zone! Stay in your zone! Because if you didn't stay in the zone, you didn't strive according to the mastery, then you'd be taken out of the race. You'd be taken out of the race. It'd be called a fault. You'd be taken out of the race. And by the way, listen to me. If you were on a team, a squad of four, and you were taken out of the race, that means that your team was disqualified. So it wasn't just you that lost. You made your whole team lose. Yeah. Look, when somebody goes into sin and somebody decides they're not going to do right, can I tell you, it hurts your mama's heart. It hurts your daddy's heart. Can I tell you, it hurts your brother's heart. It hurts your sister's heart. It hurts somebody that loves you. It hurts somebody that prays for you. It hurts somebody that cares for you. You know, in essence, what takes place is they hurt because you had a fault. You had a foul, if you will, a foul. And you could not finish your course. Now, it ought never to be that way. Here's what the Bible says, and I'm done. You see here that there's a key. Satan does not and is not the one that gives good gifts. But yet he wraps his gifts in shiny paper. He wraps his gifts to look so nice. But the gifts that God has given you is from the Lord. The Bible says this. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, the devil cannot work in your life unless you take his bait. I was preaching in Lake City, Florida, not too far out from Jacksonville. And this is before I met my dear wife, Sylvia. I was traveling out there. I was going to preach a youth meeting, and I saw some hitchhikers. I'd always picked up hitchhikers. Ever since I can remember, I'd pick them up because I figure I could lead them to Christ, especially once you get up to about 65 miles an hour. They're not going anywhere. You could ask them a question. If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I've never had one open the door and jump. And so I'd witness to them on the way, you know. Well, there was a couple. There was a couple that was hitchhiking. The boy jumped in the front seat. He was a little bit older than me, and girl jumped in the back seat. I said, "Where are you going?" They said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Lake City to preach." "You're a what? You going to do what?" I said, "I'm going to Lake City to preach." "Oh, that's interesting," so they said. And so we started moving along, and I was getting ready to pop the question. You know, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And he looked at me, and he said, "So you're a preacher, huh?" I said, "I am. I'm pretty proud of it. I'm a preacher. I love the Lord. I'm a Christian." And I said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Well, let me tell you who I am." I thought, "Wow, you're going to tell me who he is?" He said, "I'm a Satan worshiper of the utmost stride." He said, "And if I wanted to," he said, "I could make a car come in the opposite direction, slam right into your car, and you'd be dead just like that." I said, "Really? Do it." He said, "What?" I said, "Do it. You got that kind of power, do it." He said, "No, you don't want to die." I said, "No, I don't, and I know I'm not, and you're not either, and you're a phony." I said, "If you're not a phony, do it." He said, "Well, you know, I was just checking you out, man." I said, "Let me check you out, man." I said, "If you died right now," all of a sudden his eyeballs got big. He didn't know what was coming down the pike. I mean, he got in my car. I said, "If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" And he said, "Well, that's none of your business." Well, I reached over to my, because I didn't have a track or nothing. So I reached over to my glove box, which was right in front of him. He thought I was getting a gun. And he said, "Whoa, let me out of this car. Let me out of this car. Let me out of this car. Let me out of this car now." Well, he's pretty serious. I didn't want him to grab the wheel or anything, so I pulled over. And I said, "Look, I'm not going to hurt you." He said, "No, man, no, 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 no." He said, "I'm out of here. Let's go." Man, he started running down the highway. I think he was running faster than my car would drive. That poor little girl was trying to catch up. I didn't have a chance to witness to him. They thought I was a murderer. Now, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. The Bible says resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I was preaching in New Orleans. Had this guy come up to me. And he said, "Are you filled with the Holy Ghost?" I said, "I am." He said, "Have you spoken in tongues?" I said, "I've not." He said, "Well, then you have no evidence of the Holy Ghost." I said, "I do." I said, "I've got the power of God. How about you?" And he said, "Well," I'm telling you the truth. He laid his hands on my chest. And he, I didn't understand a word he said. But two can play at that game. So I laid my hands on his chest. And I said, here's what he said. "You are full of the Holy Ghost, aren't you?" I believe the devil plays games to try and scare you. I believe he tries to frighten you. I believe he tries to lure you. He's going to do anything he can within his power to get you not to be the best Christian and sold out to God that you can possibly be. I was surprised that Reno knew Ron Riley. I was really surprised. He mentioned Ron Riley, and I'm done, last illustration. I was preaching, not preaching, I was attending a youth camp. It was right after I got saved in Millers, Maryland. I was attending a youth camp. Ryan Riley got up to preach. Boy, I tell you, I had a burning desire inside of my heart to do something for God. But man, I had all sorts of stuff in my life. It's back when I had 8 tracks. I mean, you know what 8 tracks are? Okay? Yeah, you've just aged yourself. I had 8 tracks and all sorts of rock music, and man, I tell you what, and I'd attend concert after concert and stuff before I got saved, and that's why I really have a problem with some of you kids when you see some people that you know that's going to these church services, and they have darkened lights, and they have people up there looking like they're rock concert performers, and you like their pictures, which means that you're saying that, hey, I agree with you, they're good. You're ruining your own testimony. But you know, I attended rock concerts and whatnot, and I was really heavy into rock concerts. I mean, I was just heavy in it. And so all of a sudden, you know, Ryan Riley got up and he said, hey! He said, you ought to be a sold out believer. Be sold out for God. And boy, he's running back and forth, jumping up and down, giving illustration after illustration, adding humor to it, like Dr. Ray adds humor to his messages to keep attention, by the way. And so he's running back and forth. And boy, it was burning inside of me, Brother Jonathan. It burning inside of me. Oh, it was burning inside of me. Man, it burned inside of me. As an 18-year-old boy, it burned inside of me. I didn't know what God had for me. I wanted to be a police officer. It's all I wanted to do. My daddy got mugged a couple years earlier. He was coming out the side of the bank, and 5 guys jumped him and mugged him. And I told my daddy, and I told him through a veil of tears, and I meant it. I said, Daddy, I'm going to be a police officer. And back then in Baltimore, you could choose your beat. And I said, I want to be a police officer. I'm going to choose my beat. And I'm gonna service Maryland National Bank area. There's nobody going to lay hands on you again. I can promise you that. And boy, I didn't go to Bible college to be no preacher. I didn't want to be no preacher. I didn't know nothing about it. What is that? I don't know. I thought that you were appointed, knew nothing about that. But I do remember this. I do remember that night that I went forward, just like these boys, you know. I went forward, got on my knees. God was stirring my heart, and he wasn't done his message. Oh, it was just burning inside of me, Josh. Oh, it was burning so hard. I couldn't bear it. And so I came, and I got on the altar, and man, I just started praying, and I prayed. He was finishing up his message. I went towards the end of his message, towards the very end of his message, but I just felt like that I just needed to get there. And I got there, and I just started praying. I said, oh, God, I want you to use me. I don't know nothing about this stuff. Nothing, no. But I do know this. You're my creator, God. I know that. I know I'm saved. I know that I want to serve you in some capacity. I want to do something for you. Just out of gratitude, I'm not going to burn in hell. I'm just so thankful. I'm not going to burn. Wow, I've been delivered, and I just want to give myself to you. I don't know. And then so Riley stayed around after that. Dr. Riley stayed around after that, and he came up to me, and he said, what's your name? And we talked for some time, and he said, well, I think you ought to go to Bible college for 1 year. You're so far behind with your lack of knowledge of the Bible. And he said, you ought to go to Bible college. And so I still had a little bit of school to finish and stuff. And so I finished it up, and David Lee was mentoring me and helping me, a 16-year-old boy, teaching me the Bible and helping me the best he could. Then I went off to Bible school. Can I tell you, though, all those years that I tried to serve God, I always wanted to go forward. I didn't want to go backward. I wanted to go forward. I believe God wants each one of us to give him our best, whatever that means for you. Whatever that means for you. You give God your best. And so by doing, God will use you. Whatever capacity he chooses to use you, he will use you if you give him your best. Now, Father, help us tonight, please.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.